I'd like to thank Mrs. Kaysen and young Daniel there. We're very, very fortunate to have so many talented people in our congregation. I hope that Mr. Simmons, we might be able to continue that every week now, right? Have somebody giving some sort of special music. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Father's Day. Now, if any of you are wondering, you know, my girls took very good care of me as usual. They all seem to always do something very, very special. But I'm very difficult because I've got just about every little, you know, trinket or thing that I would ever want. But the girls always find a way to make Father's Day very special. You know, but I couldn't help but reflect on my own father in ways that I could honor his memory. You know, as many of you might be aware, just from me giving sermons and who knows me personally, you know, my father died a few years ago. I think it's back in 2008 by now. And as many of you know, he wasn't in my life during my formative years. You know, we had a very distant relationship. And, of course, a lot of this was due to, you know, years of bad choices that led him into, 13 years of incarceration. You know, brethren, but as I have grown older and reflected on my choices and challenges as a father, you know, I realize one very important point, that there's room for forgiveness and mercy in my life because, you know, when I think about being a father and some of the mistakes I've made, I guess my children would attest to the fact that I'm not perfect, right? Well, they all are smiling, but you can't see them. But I think that's a affirmation that dad isn't perfect. You know, so I've tried in recent times to take a look at what his life was like from his perspective. Here he is, a 19-year-old man that had, well, that's when I was born, is when he was 19 years old. He had a few other children, you know, after that. My three brothers, and I've got a couple of sisters, too, as well. So that was my father's life. But, you know, I also had this perspective. You know, here's a man that has spent, you know, the last few years of his life in declining health and also, I think, living with regrets. But in spite of his situation, you know, he always demonstrated this, I think, this inner courage that in spite of what he was going through, that there were better days to come. So I was really, you know, thinking about that. Just so I really thought and reflected on that on Father's Day about how he was always thinking about tomorrow, even though his situation was dire. So he came out of prison, let's say in the mid-80s, mid to late 80s, and then his health started declining and he went into a hospice. So years of, drug abuse and other things that were going on with his health, he was living in a hospice. So, you know, several conversations I would call him frequently. And again, it was like being in prison all over again. But, but he always had that optimism that he was going to get out of there and kind of do these wondrous things. So I thought that was very courageous. So that's how I chose to honor my father on Father's Day. You know, brethren, in this day and age, you know, it takes courage. It takes courage for men to stand up and accept their responsibilities as fathers. You know, according to our U.S. population here, according to 72% of the U.S. population surveyed, fatherlessness is the most significant family or social problem facing America. That's coming from the National Center for Fathering. That was a poll that they took back at around 2000. You know, there's an estimated 24.35 million children that live absent their biological father. You know, the U.S., and if we think about incarceration, it was really, really good that Mr. Keller's talked about that today, because I think that that's, you know, it's very important that we understand what's going on with the men of today. But, you know, if you look at the U.S. rate, you know, the U.S. is the number one nation for prisons. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we have the most people in prison than any other nation, in any other country. The U.S. rate for prisoners, it's 500 prisoners per 100,000 residents. That's about 1.6 million people that are in prison. That was according to the Populations Reference Bureau. This is from 2010, but the numbers only go up from there. So let me give you a breakdown by demographics so that you understand what this is about. White men were incarcerated at 459 per 100,000. Latino men were incarcerated at 1,258 per 100,000. And then here's the most shocking statistic to me personally, is Black men were incarcerated at 3,074 per 100,000. And if anybody knows anything about the population and demographics in the U.S., Black people only make up about 13.6% of the population of the 300 million people in this country. So that's almost seven times more than, you know, white men that are incarcerated. Now, I mention this to illustrate that this cycle has to be broken, with men having the courage to turn their whole hearts towards God and asking Him to strengthen them to change. So thinking about Father's Day has led me to this topic today on courage. That's what I'd like to talk about today, brethren, is the topic of courage. But in true fashion, like I like to do, I'd like to start off with a couple of definitions on the word courage, taken from my Webster's Dictionary and online dictionaries. This is how it defines courage. It's a mental or moral strength to venture, to persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Here's the second definition: to strengthen in the face of pain or grief. And then here's one, brethren, that really captured me. It's the ability to do something that frightens one. So again, today I would like to review some examples of courage and the lessons we can apply to our lives. So from the definitions that I gave you, you know, I think it's fair to say that courage, the opposite of courage is fear, if you really think about it. And the Bible is filled with many scriptures on the topic of fear. Here's a couple of rhetorical questions for you. I don't need to see any show of hands or anything, but listen to this. What do you fear? Are you afraid of animals like dogs, lions, tigers, and bears? I want to put a oh my on that, but anyway. But, you know, dogs, you know, lions, tigers, bears. I think all of us have a certain fear of some of these types of animals. Are you afraid of the dark? How many people have to have a light on? Are you afraid of being alone? Are you afraid of crowds? I know some people can't stand crowds. I don't mind them. It's okay. But I know some people would not rather be in large crowds of people. Here's one that's a little bit more serious. Is, are you afraid of death? As we get older, I think that becomes a question more and more to ponder. But here's one, brethren, and I think this is the most important one. Do you fear God? Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 tells us, in my God's Word translation, Proverbs 9, verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that's a memory scripture for most of us. Here's another read on that same scripture in Psalms 111 in verse 10. Again, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good sense is shown by everyone who follows, it says in parentheses, God's guiding principles. His praises continues forever. So I was looking on the United website, and I found this article that asked the question, why does a loving God tell us to fear him? And this is an excerpt taken from one of our booklets called Who is God? But this is what it had to say on our church website about this question of why does a loving God tell us to fear him? And the author of this article starts off with Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, you don't have to turn there because I'm going to read it. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That was in the New King James Version, but I took another look at it in the God's Word translation. And that same scripture reads, after having heard it all, this is the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to everyone. Okay, so let's kind of go through some of the commentary that the writer of this article on our church website had to say. Here's a couple of bullets. It says, such a statement at first glance seems to conflict with the other verses in the Bible, such as the one where the Apostle John writes, God is love, found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. But the apparent contradiction disappears when we come to a fuller understanding of the kind of fear that the Bible is talking about. You know, brethren, God does not want us to be in continual terror of him, though that may be where we start to in our relationship with him. It says here, but proper mature fear of God means having a healthy reverence and respect for the most powerful being in the universe and the laws he has set in place for our own benefit. You know, brethren, we fear God and keep his commandments because he is love. What can we do but stand in awe of that, brethren? Now let's examine some of the lessons we can learn about courage in the scriptures. Now I've got 7 different lessons that I want to highlight here, and I'm going to be talking about some of the, you know, the patriarchs here in the Bible. I got 7 different lessons, so let's start with the first one. Lesson number 1 on courage is the lessons that come from Abraham. You know, when Abraham was faced with the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, you know, that had to be something very, very difficult for him. Let's turn there, please, to Genesis chapter 22, and let's just read through verses 1 and 2 here for now. That's Genesis 22, and verses 1 and 2. And in verse 1, it reads, and again from my God's Word translation, I like this one a lot. I'm not sure if it's always correct, but at least it kind of reads in a flow for me that seems to be logical. Genesis 22 and verse 1, later God tested Abraham and called to him, Abraham, yes, here I am, he answered. And God said in verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. Now, brethren, we know that God made a promise to Abram back in Genesis 15 that he would have many descendants. So in this time of trial and crisis, Abraham must have remembered that God was in control of the situation. I think that was probably one of the only ways that he reacted so calm when you think of Genesis chapter 15 in verses 1 through 5. I don't have to read through all of this, but I just think that maybe in verse 5 of Genesis 15 and verse 5, the promise was, he took Abram outside and said, "Now look up at the sky and count the stars." It says, "If you are able to count them." He also said to him, "That's how many descendants you will have." So this was a very promise from God at the time. So now let's return back to Genesis 22. And we know from verses 7 through 9, the altar was being prepared for the sacrifice. Then we pick up the story back again in verse 10. After the altar was prepared, this is what was happening next in verse 10. It says, "Next, Abraham picked up the knife and took it in his hand to sacrifice his son." In verse 11, "But the messenger of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Yes,' he answered." He says, "Do not lay hand on that boy." It's not that boy, on the boy. He said, "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you did not refuse to give me your son, your only son." So what's the lesson here, brethren? The lesson here, the first lesson is God will help us. You know, how many of us would be able to pass a test like this that Abraham went through, sacrificing their only son? You know, the lesson here is that when we are faced with a crisis involving a family member or someone close to us, remember that God is in charge of the situation. You know, now, no parent should ever have to face a trial with their child, something involving their child. But we can have courage in the fact that God will help us. And brethren, I didn't put this in the announcements today, but a very good friend of ours, of my family, has asked that we pray for their family. And I'll explain this situation because it kind of ties into what I'm talking about here. The real dear friend of ours, her name is Ramona Parks, and her son is named Javon Oliver. That's J-A-V-O-N. Oliver, who is 35 years old, and he has been battling colon cancer over the last couple of years. You know, he had a piece of his colon removed, and he's got a bag today, but they went back in and did a pelvic exam and found out that there's cancerous cells throughout that area, so he's kind of being scheduled for some surgery. So as a part of this, they also took a PET scan of his body, and they found more spots on his lungs and in his stomach area. So we don't know if these are also cancerous spots. But, again, it's just a tremendous trial that this young man is going through. He's 35 years old. He has a 5-year-old daughter that loves him very, very much. And, that's really, if you can just pray that God intervenes in that situation and heals him, if that's his will. But that's a very tough trial that he needs a great deal of courage to go through that. They have a biopsy coming up here over the next week, where they'll be deciding if the cells are cancerous. The treatment would be chemotherapy, and he's just not up to that idea. But I guess he'll do whatever it takes to fight for his life at this point. So please remember Javon Oliver in your prayers, please. That brings me to lesson number two. Lesson number two, the courage of Moses. Let's talk about that. Now, when Moses began to transition from a prince of Egypt to the man called by God to shepherd his people out of Egypt, this took a great deal of courage. If you realize, once Moses had struck down the Egyptian and fled, you know, Egypt, you know, he was a wanted man. They wanted to kill him. So just imagine this, that, you know, God is now calling him here in Exodus chapter 3, it talks about God calling them here. So let's listen through the exchange between God and in the burning bush talking to Moses here. And this is what God had to say in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, beginning in verse 6, again in God's word, translation, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of the slave drivers. I know how much they're suffering. Verse 8, I have come to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from the land to a good land with plenty of room for everyone. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. So God is acknowledging his promise to Abraham and his descendants here in these verses. So dropping down into verse 10, he says, now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you can bring my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. And this will be the proof that I sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, all of you will worship God on this mountain. Verse 13, then Moses replied to God, suppose I go to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? Verse 14, and God answered Moses, I am who I am. This is what you must say to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. So again, imagine this. So he was a wanted man. It's been about 40 years. And they're asking. So God is asking him to go back to the Egyptians and also to convince the people of Israel, the children of Israel, that he is the one that God has, you know, sanctioned to lead them out of Egypt. So imagine that. So again, that's not a small task. And that's one that, you know, Moses had to have a lot of courage to even take this on. So what's the lesson here, brethren? The lesson here from Moses is that God will be with you. And like I said here again, you know, the last place that Moses wanted to be is in Egypt, but God had a different plan for him, a plan that involved keeping a promise that God had made to Abraham. Okay, it took courage to face the Egyptians that sought to kill him and convince the Israelites that he was the chosen by God to deliver them. So like Moses, we must stay on the path that God has chosen for us. Okay, this leads me to my third lesson. The third lesson talks about the courage of Joshua. Now, brethren, before entering into the promised land, some of us might remember the story of the 12 spies. But before entering to the promised land, the reports came back from the spies that the land was flowing with milk and honey. And they'd even brought back some evidence of that with some fruit that they brought back from the land, found in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 27. But 10 of the 12 spies were fearful because of the people who lived in the land. This account is found in Numbers chapter 13. This is Numbers 13 and beginning in verse 28. And this is what the spies had to say. He said, but the people who lived there, breaking into a thought here in Numbers 13 and verse 28, it says, but the people who lived there are strong and the cities have walls and are very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. What we're talking about are giants, brethren. It says here in verse 29, the Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the mountains region. And the Canaanites live in the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and all along the Jordan River. In verse 30, Caleb told the people to be quiet and listen to Moses. Caleb said, "Let's go now and take possession of the land. We should be more than able to conquer it." But the men who had gone with them said, "We can't attack those people. They're too strong for us." So what did they do, brethren? They began to spread lies among the Israelites about the land that they had explored. And they said, "The land we explored is one that devours those who live there. All the people we saw there are very tall." Okay, talking about the giants and so forth. And it emphasizes that in verse 33, we saw the, it says the Nephilim there, but we know that that's really giants. The descendants of Anak are the Nephilims. Okay, we felt as small as grasshoppers, and that's how we must have looked to them. So, brethren, because the people were fearful due to the lies spread by the 10 spies, this is what God had decreed. He said that anyone 20 or older would have to die in the wilderness. So imagine that. So you know you're not going into the promised land. And let's say you're 20 years old. You're on that cusp. So you know over the next 40 years of wandering in the desert, that's only 60 years old. That's really not that old to know that you're not going to be, you know, able to ever see the promised land. But I just kind of bring that point up. I was just kind of doing the math, and some of us are closer to 60 than 20 at this point, right? So 40 years passed before God allowed the Israelites to return to the promised land. And then we know in Deuteronomy 31, chapter 31 through chapter 34, these are the last few chapters of Deuteronomy where the baton was being passed from Joshua, from Moses to Joshua. And we know that Moses was coming to the end of his life after living 120 years. But before Moses died, what did he do? He encouraged both Joshua and the children of Israel one last time to be strong and of good courage. And then from Deuteronomy, we go into the book of Joshua, where God reinforces Joshua's courage in verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1. And again, this is what God had to say to Joshua. It says in verse 5, "No one will be able to oppose you successfully as long as you live. I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will never neglect you or abandon you." It says here again, "Be strong and courageous, because you will help these people take possession of a land I swore to give to their ancestors. Only be strong and very courageous, faithfully doing everything in the teachings that my servant Moses commanded you. Don't turn away from them. Then you will succeed wherever you go." So what is the lesson here from Joshua about courage? The lesson here is that faith is the fuel of courage. You know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, well, why are they pumping Joshua up and preparing him here to give him courage? Because we know back from the earlier chapters, Joshua was one of the ones that gave a good report with Caleb 40 years earlier about the promised land. So I don't think it was because he was afraid of the people in the land, because I think he was okay on that end. But I think the real test, I mean, he was assuming Moses was going to take him in and not him. So here he is. Now he's got this extra responsibility of leading the people too as well. So he was just appointed to lead Israel into battle. So God knew that his faith needed to be strengthened to sustain his courage at that time. So that's the lesson for us, brethren. Faith is fueled by courage. No, faith is the fuel of courage. Okay, that brings me to our fourth lesson here. Our fourth lesson is the courage of David. Now, brethren, everyone is aware of the courage of King David, but the most memorable example is found in a battle that he had with the Philistines and Goliath before he was ever even made king. And this is found, of course, in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45. And I won't read all of this, but I'll just kind of, you know, skim through this because I think we all know the story here. But, you know, just breaking into a thought here in verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17, it said, David told the Philistines, "You come to me with swords and spears and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have insulted. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. I will strike you down and cut off your head. And this day I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals." It says, the whole world will know that Israel has a God. So if you think about this, I mean, they were probably laughing at, you know, David on the other side here. You know, these were Philistines. They had Goliath. He was a giant. You know, so, I mean, they were making light of this. And it kind of goes on. We can drop down into verse 49. We know that, you know, David reached into his bag, took out a stone, hurled it from his sling, and it struck the Philistine in the forehead. That talking about, you know, Goliath. The stone sank into Goliath's forehead, and he fell to the ground on his face. So in verse 50 here, it says, "So using only a sling and a stone, David proved to be stronger than the Philistines. David struck down and killed the Philistine, even though David didn't have a sword in his hand." So what is the lesson here, brethren? The lesson that we take away from this point is God used the courage of the weak to confound the mighty. David was obviously physically smaller than the Philistines, but God used his courage, the courage of David, to defeat the Philistines. You know, brethren, how often are we faced with challenges like that where it seems like it's us against, you know, the world and kind of going against some insurmountable odds? You know, God can use any of us in many ways. So we need to always keep that in mind, no matter how tough the odds seem to be, that God can use us because he has called us as weak and base things here to confound the mighty. And I think he used David in this very way. Hey, brethren, so those are all of my Old Testament references here. I've got three more to kind of go through that reference the New Testament when we talk about courage. And there are so many. I mean, you can pick just about any patriarch in the Bible, you know, whether it's Ruth or Esther or Deborah or any of those people, Samson. They all have stories of courage, but I've only kind of picked a few here. In the New Testament, let's talk a little bit about, in lesson number 5 here, the courage of Paul. Now, Paul had to have a tremendous amount of courage to endure the many trials that he had. Let me just kind of run down the list again for you, just to remind you all the things that Paul had gone through. You know, he was put in prison over and over. There's another prison reference. Look at that. Okay, put in prison over and over. Flogged an uncounted number of times. He faced death over and over. He received 39 lashes from the Jews 5 times. Beaten with rods 3 times. Stoned 1 time. Shipwrecked 3 times. Spent a day and night in the sea. and was in continual danger from rivers, robbers, his own people, Gentiles, was in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, from false brothers, was weary and in pain often, without sleep, often hungry and thirsty, cold and naked, and continually concerned about the health of all of the churches in the midst of all of that. So that's the story of Paul, and that's his example. So think about this. So this all came as a result of Paul's conversion, you know, but, you know, so if you think about it, it would have been easy for him to maybe to take the easy road and just stay with what he was doing. Then, so this really shows a conviction that Paul had, you know, in his conversion to actually be able to stand up. So let me kind of get into a reference here that talks about one of these incidents that Paul had. So Paul presented his case. I'm kind of breaking into a thought found here in Acts 22. Paul was presenting his case about his past actions, you know, his conversion and his repentance in front of the Jewish council in Acts 22. This is Acts 22, verses 1 through 5. Acts 22, and beginning in verse 1, it just talks about brothers and fathers. This is Paul. He said, "Brothers and fathers, listen as I now present my case to you." He said, "When the mob heard him speak to them in Hebrew, they became even more quiet." Okay, and then Paul started talking here. Paul continued. He said, "I'm a Jew. I was born and raised in the city of Tarsus and Cilicia and received my education from Gamaliel here in Jerusalem." He said, "My education was in the strict rules handed down by our ancestors. I was as devoted to God as all of you are today." And you can kind of read on, but again, the crowd began to get a little bit, you know, really upset with what Paul was saying. So it's kind of interesting here that when we drop down, you know, Paul was under pressure. He was under fire. But you know what? Before he was to be flogged by the soldiers, Paul had something very interesting that he did here. You know, this is how I understood. Well, you know the scripture that talks about how Paul was all things to all people? Listen to what Paul does here in verse 25 here. This is just before he was about to be flogged of Acts 22. It says, "But when the soldiers had Paul stretched out to tie him to the whipping post with the straps," this is what Paul did in his, his quick thinking. Paul asked the sergeant who was standing there, just a question, "Is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't had a trial?" And of course, you know, they would have to follow their own rules here, but that was one thing that Paul did in his quick thinking there. And this story continues on as we go into chapter 23 of Acts, where Paul continues to be persecuted. And I'm not going to read through all of this, but I just want to highlight here that as he began to talk to the Pharisees and Sadducees, this is what Paul had to say in verse 6. "When Paul saw that some of them were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, he shouted in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee and a descendant of Pharisees. I'm on trial because I expect that the dead will come back to life.'" It says, "And after Paul said that, the Pharisees and Sadducees began to quarrel." So they began to become heated amongst themselves. It says, "And the men in that meeting were divided." So they began, you know, shouting, becoming very, very loud. And so, you know, the whole point that I wanted to get here is what happened here in Acts 23 and verse 11. Acts 23 and verse 11 says, "The Lord stood near Paul," it says, "the next night and said to him, 'Don't lose your courage.'" After that long list of everything that I read of things that have been happening to Paul, he says, It says, you've told the truth about me in Jerusalem. Now you must tell the truth about me in Rome. So that kind of shows that Paul was going to be moving on from where he was being held captive. But here's the lesson of Paul, if there's any lesson to take away from this section here. This is about having the courage to speak the truth. That's very important, brethren. Paul made his case in front of the Jewish council, and they were ready to persecute him for it. In his moment of discouragement, God lifted Paul up. So, you know, brethren, how many of us would have the courage to speak the truth under the conditions that Paul is faced with today? You know, in this country, we have freedom of speech, and of religion. Imagine if all of those rights were taken away. Now, would we be so free to be able to stand up for the things that we believe? You know, the very institution of marriage, like we heard in the sermonette and in other commentary here, is under attack today. You know, there are many, many laws of the land that can change like that overnight that would make everything different for us in this country. Imagine if those rights were taken away. Would we have to face some of the same persecutions that Paul had to face? So, brethren, we must always have the courage to speak the truth. That's my point. So that brings me to my lesson number 6 on courage, and this is the courage of Peter. You know, brethren, it's very apparent that Peter had courage from the beginning, and he thought his actions were just when he stated he would not deny Christ, and also, too, when he cut off the servant's ear in the defense of Christ. But when we read here in Mark chapter 14, that account a little bit more, let's just kind of set the stage of what Peter was facing from his perspective. Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. It's in the beginning in verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Then, brethren, check this out. In verse 27, Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And then Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he spoke more vehemently. He said, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. They all said likewise. Everyone said these things. But so when Christ was being taken by the soldiers, we know what happens here with Peter. I like this account in John 18, verses 10 and 11. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this. It's John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. It says, here breaking into a thought in verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? What is the lesson here, brethren? What's the lesson I'm trying to get to here is courage needs to be built a little at a time. So even though Peter's actions were prophesied by Christ, Christ knew exactly how this was going to play out. You know, we can learn the lesson of building courage in the smaller challenges that we have to deal with. This helps us to deal with the more difficult things, the more difficult challenges that we have to face. And I think Tim Franke last week in his sermon about will we stand or will we run? You know, building up to those big major crises and events in our lives, if we're kind of faithful in the little things and trying to demonstrate courage in the little things, it really helps us to build to the greater things. That really wasn't the intent of what Peter was going through there, but I think that God was kind of building, because we know Peter was later to be martyred later on in life there. And I think all of the things that he was building, all the lessons he was learning, helped him to be prepared for that time. Okay, brethren, that brings us to my last lesson. Lesson number 7 is the courage of Jesus Christ. You know, Christ made the ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind. And, you know, he faced persecution for our sake, brethren. And this is what the scripture has to say here in Luke chapter 22, verses 40 through 43. I think it covers it very, very succinctly here. Breaking into a thought, Luke chapter 22 and verse 40, it says, when he came to the place, talking about Christ, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. And this is what he said, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And it says here in verse 43, then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. So even Christ at this time, you know, needed, you know, some strength to kind of give him some courage to go through what he had to go through, brethren. So what's the lesson here? It takes courage to sacrifice. You know, brethren, we know that Christ was innocent of the sins of mankind. You know, how often have you suffered for something that you had no involvement in? Sometimes that would happen. You know, sometimes we get persecuted for things we didn't even do. But, you know, brethren, we can gain courage from the lessons, you know, from what we have here. You know, Christ sacrificed and suffered for the entire world. So in conclusion, you know, I started this message today talking about Father's Day and ways to honor our physical fathers. You know, but the true honor belongs to God the Father, who is always there for us no matter what the circumstances are that life presents us. We can gain courage from the lessons and the examples in these scriptures here. So I'm just going to kind of run through these lessons again just to remind you what they were. I just kind of say, you know, lesson number 1, the courage of Abraham taught us that God will help us in our time of need. Number 2, the courage of Moses, lesson number 2, that God will be with you in every step we take. Lesson number 3 of courage on Joshua, that faith is the fuel of courage. It says we need to ask God to strengthen our faith in times of courage. Lesson number 4, the courage of David, God used the courage of the weak to confound the mighty. Lesson number 5, the courage of Paul, have the courage to speak the truth no matter what the consequences are. Lesson number 6, the courage of Peter, courage needs to build a little at a time. And lesson number 7, the courage of Christ, it takes courage to sacrifice. So just like God made promises to Israel, he has made a promise to us when he says in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, be strong and of good courage, do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you.